Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, I'll be preaching this morning, verses 16 through 25. As you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the manner, many different manners in which you've revealed yourself throughout redemptive history. Through each one, we have learned something of your greatness, your holiness, your goodness, your love, your plan of salvation. And most especially as we look at Exodus 19 and this great theophany in which you revealed yourself to Israel and to Moses, Lord, we pray that as we consider it this morning, that we would ultimately see the greatest manner in which you've revealed yourself, and that being through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us as we study it this morning. Help us as we hear your word read and preached, but help us to see Christ and the great work that he's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. How many of you have heard of the 14 peaks? They are the highest 14 mountain peaks in the world. Each one is at least 8,000 meters tall, which is nearly 5 miles high. And the tallest of these 14 mountain peaks is, of course, most of you know, popularly Mount Everest at 8,848 meters or nearly 5.5 miles tall. The first person to scale all 14 of these mountain peaks was a man by the name of Reinhold Messner, who completed the feat. Listen to this, it took him 16 years to climb all mountain peaks. In 2019, this record was broken by a man named Mims Purja, who scaled all 14 mountain peaks in 189 days. As an extraordinary feat as this was, and documented by Mims, a documentary that he sold to Netflix, actually, as incredible as this record was, it was broken in 2023, actually, by a woman named Kristen Harawa and her Sherpa, who scaled all 14 mountain peaks in, get this, 92 days. Any of these mountain peaks are dangerous to climb. Located in the Himalayan and Karakoram ranges in Nepal, in Tibet, in Pakistan, climbers face numerous challenges as they consider scaling such a formidable mountain, accessibility, unpredictable weather, changing terrain, finite number of supplies, endurance of the climbers involved, and of course, altitude sickness if they run out of oxygen. As dangerous as these mountains are, they pale in comparison to Mount Sinai here in our passage. Here, this is the moment that we have been waiting for. Moses has led Israel to the foot of Mount Sinai. God has told Moses that he would do this. He told Moses back in Exodus 3 and Exodus 4 that Moses would lead Israel out of Egypt and that they would worship God on this mountain. Israel told the Lord told Pharaoh through Moses and through Israel that Israel was to lead Egypt so that they could go into the wilderness and hold a feast to the Lord. And so we have been waiting on this precise moment here in Exodus chapter 19, and we have finally arrived. This is the moment we have all been waiting for in Exodus 19 as Israel is gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And just as God came down, their prayers, Israel's prayers went up to God. God came down in response. God went out with Israel as they departed Egypt. He brought them and led them by the great theophany of the pillar of cloud fire. They are gathered there at Mount Sinai. The prophet Moses is going up to Mount Sinai, and what do we read here in Exodus chapter 19? God does what? God descends down upon Mount Sinai and reveals himself to his people. They are consecrated, and they are ready to hear from God, or so they think. I want us to consider this passage together. I want us to see three things. First, we'll see the grace of God. Second, we'll see the sinfulness of man. And third, of course, we'll see the glory of Christ. The sinfulness, the grace of God, the sinfulness of man, and the glory of Christ. First, I guess you might be wondering, what is the grace present here in this passage? And if you look at verses 16 through 20, you will notice that the grace here is that God is gracious to condescend in his glory. The very fact that God would come down upon Mount Sinai to reveal himself is an act of his grace. Let's look at the theophany here beginning in verse 16. Notice the glory of God that is revealed. Look at your Bibles there. Verse 16, it's the third day. And what is there on Mount Sinai? Thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. You can just imagine as the Israelites are gathered there, they look up to Mount Sinai and Moses has been going up some and coming down and they have prepared themselves and consecrated themselves. And now they are being summoned by the Lord to gather at Mount Sinai. And as they approach that mountain, it is more formidable in appearance than Mount Everest. The presence and the glory of God is descending upon Mount Sinai in the theophany of thunders and lightnings. You can just imagine what an awesome sight this was. Verse 18 tells us Mount Sinai, look at verse 18, was what? Wrapped in smoke. Hard to even imagine what that must have looked like as God has come down upon the mountain. And they can hear all this commotion at the top of the mountain. They can see the pronouncements of the creation announcing that God has arrived. But it is wrapped in such a great thick cloud and thick smoke that they can't peer through to see the glory of God as God descends down upon the mountain. Well, what was the Lord doing? Verse 19 tells us that God was speaking. God was speaking. Look at verse 19. There is the sound of what? the sound of a trumpet growing louder and louder. What did God's voice sound like? It sounded like a trumpet, and as God began to speak, the sound of the trumpet began to increase louder and louder and louder to a pitch, I'm sure, that was terrifying to the Israelites as God began to speak. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke. You could just imagine, perhaps he's there on the edge of a cliff at a good auditory space, and here is the prophet Moses standing there in their presence, and Moses speaks. And he's not speaking to the people. He is speaking to God, and God responds to Moses, and it sounds like a trumpet and thunder. God answered him, verse 19 says, in what? In thunder. God is speaking. As a result of this, how did Israel respond? Look again at verse 16. How did the people respond to this theophany of the Lord revealing himself? Well, look at the end of verse 16. What did the people do? Well, they trembled. All the people in the camp trembled. They were afraid. It was terrifying as God's presence was poured out at the top of Mount Sinai, as the voice of God thundered and boomed in their presence. They trembled in God's presence. Not only did the people tremble, but look at the end of verse 18. Israel was trembling, but so too was something else. Look at 18. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So not only is Israel trembling in God's presence, so too is Mount Sinai trembling in God's presence. Notice the comparison there. The mountain is trembling, and so is Israel. They are trembling as well. And what are they doing? They are meeting with God. Verse 17 tells us that Moses did what? He brought the people out of the camp to do what? This is the very purpose. They are to meet with God. They are taking their stand at the foot of the mountain. Verse 20, we read that the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So Mount Sinai is this place in the middle, you might say. Israel has come to the foot of the mountain. Moses is going up to the mountain, and God is coming down upon the mountain, all for the purpose of meeting with the Lord. In theology, we make a distinction between general revelation and special revelation. You say, well, what's general revelation? General revelation is the manner in which God reveals himself to all people through creation. We see general revelation, God's general revelation in the tides, high tide and low tide. We see it in the mountain peaks and the valleys. We see general revelation that God has created this universe, that there's order and structure to it. When birds go and gather materials to create nests and have eggs in a nest and roost over those eggs and they hatch. This is all general revelation. We see general revelation as bees go out to blueberry bushes right now and gather up pollen and pollinate the flowers and bring it back to their hive and create honey and do all these things instinctively. All of the creation is a testimony to the fact that there is a creator who created this universe. The movement of the constellations, the stars in the sky, the planets in the universe, the seemingly infinite vastness of the universe, all is a testimony to the Creator God through general revelation. But special revelation is different. Through general revelation, we can't understand God's plan of redemption. We have some idea of who God is, but it's through special revelation that we begin to understand God's plan of salvation and redemption. The difference is like this. The difference is like this. It's the difference between a child understanding that it took two individuals for him to be born into this world, and the difference between knowing that and knowing his parents by name. The difference is between knowing that there are some people who leave an inheritance to their children or nieces and nephews, and receiving a billion-dollar inheritance from your Uncle Warren Buffett. The difference is between knowing that there is something called an antivenom out there and being bit by a rattlesnake and receiving the life-saving dose of antivenom yourself. Through general revelation, we understand that there is a creator of all the universe who created it good and orderly and right and proper. But through special revelation, God descends down close to where we are and reveals himself to us to save us. That's what's happening here in Exodus chapter 19. As God's presence comes down upon Mount Sinai, the creation is testifying that God has arrived for a purpose. What's the purpose? What's God doing? Of course, he's meeting with his people. He's speaking, but what is God saying? What is God saying? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, 11 through 14, Moses summarized, and he says, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom," Moses recalls. "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." What was God saying? Moses tells us. Verse 13, "And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform." That is, listen to this, Moses' words, Deuteronomy chapter 4, "the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." You see, Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments that we'll start studying next week, the giving of these Ten Commandments, what was Israel hearing? What was God saying? What was he speaking? How was God coming down to reveal himself to them? That he was the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and he was giving them his law. It's interesting to me, there's such a common idea in our culture today that a person can find his or her own way to the Lord. Never heard anyone say that. I can find my own path to God. We're all climbing up the same mountain, just on different sides, but they all lead to the same peak. I can find my own path to God. I can get in touch with the divine myself. I have access to him on my own. God is revealed in nature, and because he's revealed in nature, and God is nature, some even say, I can look out at nature and understand who God is and get in touch with the divine on my own. I can find my own way to him. Here's the lesson that Exodus 19 is teaching us. God must condescend down and reveal himself to us. He has to stoop down and come down close to where we are, because if we could find God, then God would not be what? God wouldn't be God. God is pure spirit. God is pure holiness. And if we are able in our own goodness and righteousness and holiness and strength all on ourselves to access God, we bring God down to our level, the level of a man. And what Exodus 19 is showing us is that God is absolutely holy and glorious and perfect and majestic and gracious. Gracious to do what? Gracious to come down and stoop down close to where we are and reveal himself to us. Well, that presents us with a problem then, doesn't it? Because if God is gracious to come down and condescend to where we are and to reveal himself, if he's gracious to do that, here's the problem that we see in verses 21 through 25. Here's the problem. Man is too sinful to gaze on God's glory. We see that in verses 21 through 25. You will recall in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out with Jethro's flocks. He is actually at Mount Sinai grazing these flocks, the mountain of the Lord, and he sees a strange sight. What does he see? You know the story. He sees a bush. And the bush is on fire, but it is not being consumed. And so Moses, he speaks to himself. He says, I'm going to turn aside. I've got to go see this sight. Here's this bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. And as Moses approaches this theophany of God at the burning bush, what does God say to Moses? What does he say? That's close enough. Don't come any closer, Moses. Take your shoes off, Moses, for the place on which you're standing is what? It's holy ground. So much of the life of Moses and the life of Israel mirror each other, don't they? It's no wonder then that Israel is here back essentially at this same place, and God is doing what? Revealing himself in the form of fire to Israel. And it's no surprise that as Israel comes and gathers at the foot of the mountain preparing to meet with God, what does God say to them? He says, that's close enough. You can't come any closer. Look at verse 21. So serious is this. God tells Moses, go down and do what? Warn the people. Go down and warn the people. You need to let them know that their lives are in peril. Why? Two reasons. Look at verse 21. Lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. There would be curiosity among the Israelites that as God has descended down upon the mountain in the form of fire, speaking and proclaiming to them his law, the curiosity of the Israelites would be to do what? Let's rush up to the mountain and see what God looks like. You see the great cloud, the smoke that was there? It was there for Israel's protection. It was there so that they could not gaze upon the glory of God burning like a fire that would burst their eyeballs out of their sockets were they to gaze upon the holiness of God. And so their curiosity would get the best of them. And so Moses is instructed by God to go down. Even though boundaries have already been set in place, even though Israel has already consecrated themselves, God tells them, you need to go down and tell them that's close enough. They're not to come any further in their curiosity. Secondly, look at verse 22. Also, let the priests know who come near to the Lord to consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Wait a minute. Priests? Anyone have a question mark about that? Where did these priests come from? So there's, I think, three good options for us. The text would support all three of these options. Number one, some scholars think that the mention of priests here is speaking what's called proleptically, or of something to come. Because soon, right here in Mount Sinai, God will institute what? The priesthood from the tribe of Aaron. And so some are thinking, perhaps, that the reference to priests here is speaking about what is going to happen in the future, proleptically, of the establishment of the priesthood, who will come into the presence of God in service and ministry on behalf of the people. Others think that this is a reference to verse 6, where God makes a promise to Israel, and what does he call them? If they'll enter into covenant with him, verse 6 says that Israel will be what? A kingdom of priests. And so some think that this is a reference here, the priesthood is a reference to corporate Israel. that entering into a relationship with God, not only were they to be careful of their curiosity, but they were to be especially careful of their consecration as a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. Others think, perhaps, this is a reference of something to come. If you look ahead into chapter 24, Exodus 24, verse 9, listen to this. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, listen to this, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. So perhaps the mention here about the consecration of the priests is to some of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders who were perhaps functioning as priests before the establishment of the priesthood. Which one is it, Pastor? We need to know. And those are my three best guesses. I don't know who this is a reference to, but I do know this. Whoever it was that God was referring to, they had better watch out. They had better be careful, not only to allow curiosity to get the best of them, to presume and go up on Mount Sinai to look upon God's glory, but the priests who would serve in God's presence must be careful to do what? Consecrate themselves. What would be the result of failing to do so? We see this here in verse 22, the end of verse 22. If they presumed and went up in curiosity, if they failed to consecrate themselves, what would happen? The Lord would do what? Break out against them. Notice the contrast in the passage. If Israel breaks through the barriers, proceeding up to the Lord in their curiosity, proceeding up into to the Lord without proper consecration, if they break through the barrier that has been established, what will the Lord do to them? He will break out against them. Of course, Moses is a bit puzzled by this. He responds back to the Lord, Lord, you already told us to do this. The limits have already been set. Everything has already been set in place. And God reassures Moses that the people need a careful reminder. And so here Moses, he goes back down again, ensuring that proper limits have been set in place because man is too sinful to gaze on God's glory. It's not until we consider how far man has fallen that we really understand the significance of how our fellowship with God has been broken. You see, if you go back into Genesis, here's Adam and Eve. They're created in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures, as the Shorter Catechism tells us. They have no sin nature. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read what perhaps was a common occurrence in the Garden of Eden. And many of you will know what I'm referring to. Perhaps daily the Lord would do what? He would come into the garden. He would come into the garden, and Adam and Eve would have fellowship with God. Many translations say that he entered into the garden in what? Many of you know your Bibles, Genesis 3:8. God would come into the garden in the what? Cool of the day. And so the thought here is that there was a given time in which Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, they would enjoy this fellowship with God. Of course, we know what happened. They had disobeyed God. They had eaten the fruit. God had commanded them not to. They had failed in their responsibilities. And so they hear God coming to meet with them, and Adam and Eve do what? They hide themselves. There's some question about how to translate Genesis 3, verse 8. Perhaps a more accurate translation would be that God was walking in the garden in the wind of the day. Some of you who know Hebrew, the word there is ruach, which in Hebrew is wind. The word's not cool. The word is wind. In fact, one scholar, he makes the argument that it should be translated that God would come walking in the garden in the wind of the storm. And so here, the argument or the thinking is that God, when he reveals himself to his people, when he condescends down low to meet with them, he always does so in the form of fire and wind and storm. Isn't that consistent with what we read in other places of the scripture? Job, I believe, is chapter 38. Job has been making his complaints to God. And what do we read? That God responds to Job in what? In the form of what? The form of the wind. Elijah, the prophet, he's on the run from Jezebel, and he's fearing for his life, and he goes up to a mountain, and there God does what? He reveals himself to Moses in a great theophany of wind and thunder and storm. Perhaps even this forms the basis when you're reading the book of Revelation and you get to one of these ends of the retelling of the story of the history of redemption, and the end is bookmarked by the presence of God coming to creation. And Revelation tells us, and it repeats this, I believe, seven times, that there was thunder and lightning and peals of thunder and a roaring. What's happening here? God's revealing himself. God's revealing himself. And what once was a wonderful occasion for Adam and Eve to enjoy fellowship with God, suddenly, because of sin, they are ashamed. And they hide themselves from God's presence. And as the story of redemption continues to unfold, sin, like a cancer, is working its way through humanity, so that by the time we read of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai to meet with God, and God reveals himself in the theophany that it would appear he often has, not only is Mount Sinai in fear, but God's people are trembling, and they conclude at the end of the Ten Commandments, just look ahead in Exodus 20, they conclude, we don't want God to speak to us. We fear for our lives. Moses, you go on our behalf and you speak to the Lord for us. You see, man is too sinful to gaze on God's glory. And here's our problem. We are often so blind to our need of God's grace because we think less of God's glory. We would bring him down in his glory. We think God's holiness and his glory is not an absolute pure holiness and pure glory that cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. We bring God's glory down and we elevate our own righteousness. We think that the chasm between us and God is not all that great. It's not all that much because we think a lot of ourselves and so little of God. What Exodus 19 is showing us in this great theophany is, yes, God is gracious to condescend down to us, but man is too sinful to gaze on God's glory. We say to the pastor, you're running out of verses here in chapter 19. Where's the hope? What good news is there if God would come and condescend down in his grace and mercy to us and stoop down low to where we are, but we're too sinful to gaze upon his glory? What hope is there for us? Well, dear one, there would be no hope were it not for Christ. You can only gaze on God's glory by looking on Christ. We've talked about this in different ways. Hebrews chapter 12 contrasts Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, doesn't it? Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, he becomes an extraordinary theophany of God in his person, himself, as God reveals himself on the Mount of Transfiguration through the person and work of Jesus. We could also talk about John chapter 1. Very important, John chapter 1. You know how John chapter 1 begins? It begins like Genesis does, doesn't it? In the what? Beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then John the Apostle, he begins to use Exodus language to describe Jesus. He says that the Word did what? It's something interesting. This eternal God, this eternal Word, for whom and through whom all the universe was created, something extraordinary happened. John says that the Word became flesh, and using the word from the Exodus, in Greek he says it came, and our English Bibles say that the Word dwelt among us. The Word is tabernacled among us. In the person of Jesus Christ, God has come down. And like God, in the book of Exodus, dwelt among his people and revealed himself at Mount Sinai and the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, and Israel could look and see God's glory, but they were too fearful to come close. The Apostle John says that when Jesus came, God came down close and tabernacled among us. And then he doesn't stop there. He says something even more extraordinary. John says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only Father and Son. So what John is saying is, through the person of Jesus, we were able to gaze upon God's glory. And when they gazed upon God's glory in the person and work of Jesus, what did they receive? Grace and truth. Don't you love that? You see, you can only gaze upon God's glory by looking on Christ. The temptation for us is to hide away from God's presence. The temptation for us as we gather, even on Sunday morning, is to think, I'm too sinful to come into God's presence. I can't come and worship Him. And the testimony of Scripture is look to Christ, because if you look to Christ, you can look upon the glory of God. The temptation for us is also to neglect. You say, neglect. Neglect what? Neglect the great privilege that we have. As Christians who have been redeemed by the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh and came and revealed God's glory to us, we have this great privilege through Christ to do what? To come boldly before the throne of grace. If you're a Christian this morning, there's a great gift that has been given to you. Unlike Israel, you can approach the presence of God without trembling and without fear. But you can only do that if you look upon Christ. I want to ask you this morning if you've done that. You're here this morning, maybe someone dragged you to church today. You didn't want to be here. Maybe you're a kid and you've been coming to church here as long as you can remember. And you have been hearing Pastor Dave and Pastor Travis preach. Maybe you're a dear one and you've been coming here for some time and you've not yet put your faith in Christ. Maybe you're a Christian and you're here and you're a Christian. You've been coming here for some time. You've been a Christian for a long time, perhaps many decades. And yet sometimes when you come and gather to worship, you feel so unworthy you want to crawl under the seat and slip out of this room unnoticed. Can I give you some encouragement this morning? Look to Christ. Because if you will look to Christ, you can gaze on God's glory without fear and without trembling, and there you will find grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to such sinners, such as we. And this was not to your shame, but it was to your glory in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill us with faith today. Some here need faith. They've never received the gift of faith, perhaps. But we pray that today would be to them the day of salvation. Some here this morning need renewed faith. Give them great confidence, Lord, that they can have boldness to come into your presence because of the work of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.